If you would excuse me for 1 minute, I've got to make a note to myself. How many of y'all will admit to being at the age where if you don't write it down right away, you'll forget about it? I'm in good company here today. Amen. All right. There we go. Okay. I'm ready. You ready? Let's have Bible study together. Open your Bibles with me this morning. Our first scripture where we're going to start is in Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word, we always give you thanks, Father, for the Scriptures that teach us about who you are and how much you want to have a relationship with us and how we can do that because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you today, Father, that you have sought us out and you have called us to follow you because of your great love for us. Father, help us today to hear the call. And help us to have willing hearts to answer and follow in whatever way you would lead. Help us today, Father, to trust you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, we're going to be building on the messages that we shared with you the last couple of weeks. If you remember, over the last couple of weeks, we shared two messages that we call drifters. And we talked about in those messages about people who have made a claim to faith, and yet because of something in life or something that the enemy has done to them or something good or bad in life, doesn't have to be one way or the other, there's been something that has caused them to drift away from the Lord. And Paul actually uses the phrase, fall away from the faith. And we talked about how the Bible tells us that in the last days before Jesus comes, there's going to be an apostasy, a great falling away. But it's not just in the last days. We see it throughout the days. We saw it in the Bible last week. I shared some examples with you in our day of people who have professed faith and then drifted away or fallen away from the Lord and all of these kinds of things. We found out that there are a lot of reasons for this. Sometimes people just get wrapped up in life and get wrapped up in the world and begin to love the things of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, and he said, "Well, the love of money is the root of all evil, for by it many have been drawn away from the Lord and actually fallen away from the faith." They just love, listen, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. In fact, he was literally talking about money when he said that in Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve God and money. You will love one or hate the other. And so a lot of times people get wrapped up in the love of the world, the love of things, and those things become their God and they drift away from the Lord. Trials and difficulties in life sometimes can pull people away from the Lord because sometimes we have a faith that is too shallow to stand the heat of the trial. You know, I've got some grass in my front yard. We cut down a tree back in the winter because it was dying. And so we've got some grass growing there. We've got some new trees that we planted there. And the grass that is coming up, I'm not sure what kind of seed was used, but the grass that is coming up is very thin grass. And I, I'm kind of concerned about it, that if we don't keep it watered, keep it fertilized, that it's just going to wither under the summer heat. When it gets hot in July and August around here and we have several weeks of drought, you know, that grass can just crumple and wither and be gone because of the heat. And sometimes we crumple and wither and fall away because our faith is not strong. We don't have deep roots, and the heat of life can draw us away from the Lord and draw us away from our faith. Jesus talked about how hearts grow hard and love grows cold, and we can begin to drift and ultimately fall away from the faith. We shared these messages with you just as a warning to make us all realize that Christianity is not something that happens automatically. Christianity is something that we have to live deliberately and on purpose as we follow the Lord. We have to be consciously making choices to follow the Lord because, listen, human nature, such as it is, left on autopilot, will drift away from God. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 5. He says the flesh is always warring with the spirit. Always warring with the spirit. So if we're not in the fight, if we quit the fight, if we lay down our weapons, if we give up and back off, flesh will take control. It's just the way that it is. And so we have to be living deliberately for the Lord, praise God. And so that was our purpose of those messages, to encourage you to keep the faith, which is a phrase I didn't really get into last week, and yet it jumps out at me every time I read it. Paul says in that 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Now let me ask you a question, just food for thought, okay? Why would Paul have said, I have kept the faith, if it wasn't possible for him to lose the faith? See? So he said, I fought a fight. I knew what was happening, and I stayed firm in faith to the Lord, and I kept the faith, praise God. Well, today I want to kind of flip the coin a little bit, take a look at the other side of the picture, and talk about maybe the antidote, if you will, or even the preventative of what will help us to keep us from falling away from the Lord, and that's pressing into the Lord. That's chasing after the Lord. That's deliberately seeking Him with all of your heart. Jesus, the scripture tells us over and again, if you seek God with all of your heart, you'll find Him. He'll reveal Himself to you. And so we want to talk about that today. What does it mean to seek the Lord? What does it mean to really follow Jesus? And we want to see what it takes to have that faith that endures and overcomes, that fulfills its destiny and advances the kingdom of God. Because listen, the same call that God placed on the lives of these people we read about in the Bible to follow Him, establish and build and advance His kingdom in their generation, is the same call that is on your life and my life today. We're to follow Jesus. We're to advance the kingdom by being witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That is ultimately our destiny. How that plays out specifically in your life and in my life is probably going to be different, but the call is still the same. We have responsibility to advance the kingdom of God in our generation. This is our time. This is our time, guys. Hey, look, I love the Bible. I love reading all Paul's letters, but you know, Paul's gone. Paul's not traveling the earth anymore. He's gone. Peter was crucified. John died of old age. He's gone too. Jerry Falwell's gone. Billy Graham's gone. Oral Roberts, he's gone. They're gone. This is our time. This is our time. And none of us have the luxury of just standing back and leaving the responsibility to somebody else to take the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. We're all called to do that. We're all called to do that. And if we're faithful to press into the Lord. Listen, the world needs to see Jesus today. Boy, just look around. What a mess this world is. I know I talk about this a lot, but I can't watch. You know, I may just have discovered my problem. I can't watch 5 minutes of news without my stomach getting upset. You know what I'm saying? You just get so irritated and agitated at this stupidity of the things that people are saying and doing and the choices that they're making. And who brought the Tums this morning? I'm going to need a couple before. Listen, the world needs to see Jesus. And the only way they're going to see Jesus is in you and me. When we let Jesus live through us the way that he wants to live through us as a people of God. They need to see him. They need Jesus. And so they need to see genuine and true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who walk by faith. People who are not ruled by fear. Boy, let me... This past year has exposed a whole lot. I realize a lot of people have good reason for not going out a lot and not doing a lot of things. But there are a lot of people who profess Christ as Lord who are terrified to go out of their house these days because they're afraid of a disease. Now, guys, I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings, but that's just a fact. It's just a fact. There are Christian people who are living under a bondage to fear. And they've already, listen, they may not have gotten the disease, but they've lost a year of their life because they won't go out the door. See, I'm getting too personal here. I need to move on. I know. The world needs to see a people of faith, a people who are not ruled by fear. A people who are making a difference in the world. And I'm not talking about making a difference because of a social agenda or a political agenda. I'm talking about making a difference for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about letting the world see Jesus in us. Being salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world needs to see true followers of Jesus Christ. Who don't live for their own will, who don't live for their own pleasure, who don't live for their own agenda, but who live for the will of God and for the glory of God with all of their heart and life, advancing the kingdom of God by being his witnesses. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Our message today is entitled, Follow Me. Jesus called these disciples, and particularly Peter, and Andrew, and he says in verse 19, follow me. In fact, let's look at a couple of these verses. Because I think we see a pretty clear picture here of what it means to follow Jesus. First thing, to follow Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Son of the living God and who is the Savior of all of the world. You acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior. And as Lord, your life is surrendered to him. We said it before. Listen, if we're making the choices, Jesus isn't really Lord. We are. And if we're surrendered to Jesus, then Jesus is making the choices for our lives. And again, I'm going to show you an example of that in just a few moments. But it means to answer the call that God has on our lives, to lay down our life and to do his will in our life. Look at verse 20 and verse 22. And notice the word immediately in both of these verses. Peter and Andrew are in a boat. Jesus says, follow me. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus goes a little further, sees James and John in a boat with Father Zebedee. He says the same thing to them. Follow me. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat. Please listen to what's happening here. Please watch what's happening in the lives of these people. These guys are they're doing their job, they're doing their business, they're fishermen by trade, they're mending their nets, they're closing up shop for the day, if you will. But when Jesus comes and calls them, it's as though right in the middle of mending their nets, they just throw them down. They just drop them and walk away from everything. Okay? They walk away from their businesses. They walk away from their career. They walk away from their income. They walk away from their families. James and John are with their dad here. Peter from the other boat, he's married. He's got responsibility in them. And yet they all walk away. They just leave in order to follow Jesus because they realize in Jesus they found something greater than anything else in this world. And they demonstrate and illustrate a love for Jesus over every other thing in the world, including family. Including family. I'm going to read some scripture for you in a few minutes that are hard for us to hear. Because listen, I've been doing this, as I said, for nearly 40 years now. And it's been my experience that people will much more quickly leave Jesus for family than they will leave family for Jesus. See? Leaving family is hard, and I understand that. My family is close. But if Jesus says to leave, we have to be willing to leave. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means... Well, first of all, it doesn't mean what we generally think of as followers today. Words change over time. And these days, a follower, you know, I follow football. Okay. I follow Virginia Tech. I follow the Green Bay Packers. Even though I've seldom within 100 miles of either one of their stadiums, I call myself a follower of these teams. We follow people on social media. Mostly we stalk people on social media, but it's the same thing in our culture today. But that's not what follow meant in Jesus' day. To follow in Jesus, it means more than just observe, more than just look into, more than just watch. In Jesus' day, to follow meant to follow so as to learn, so as to imitate, okay? You followed, they followed Jesus to learn what Jesus did so they could then imitate what Jesus did themselves. A follower in Jesus' day is someone who would eventually become an imitator of the one that they followed. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be, imitators of Him as we follow Him with all of our heart. And listen, being a follower of Jesus, an imitator of Jesus, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to become a pastor or an evangelist or anything like that. But what it means is that everything that you do, the foundation of everything that you do is going to be to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're truly following Jesus, everything that we do is to that end. Let me show you an example of a person who does that over in the book of Acts. Look over at Acts chapter 9 with me. A follower of Jesus Christ is somebody who is ready to go whenever He calls. Do whatever He says do. Go wherever He says go. In Acts chapter 9, we have an example of a man before this man that I'm going to read about here. Before Acts chapter 9, we don't know anything about him. After this passage in Acts chapter 9 I'm going to read, we don't know anything else about him. What we know is in this short passage of Scripture, and it's all we know about. Listen, this is his 15 minutes of fame. Right here in Acts chapter 9. But he's a man who's willing to follow Jesus. Let me read it for you. Look, first of all, read verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul, and this is who will later become our great apostle, Paul, before conversion, before traveling to the Gentiles, he is Saul of Tarsus. And so it says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christianity, by the way. The name Christian's a late term for our movement. Early on, it was known as the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And Christianity was known as the way. That's the way it was identified early on. And so it says, if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? So look at what happens. Here's Saul, before he comes to Christ. He's a Pharisee, a Jew, and a great persecutor of the church. He wants to go to Damascus because he knows there's some disciples of Jesus in Damascus, and he wants to go there and arrest them and bring them back and put them on trial in Jerusalem, okay? That's why he's going to Damascus. He's going there to arrest Christians. Now watch. Look down verse 10. Now, there was a disciple, a Christian, at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight. Watch what's happening here. Look carefully at what's happening here. Saul is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. God speaks to a Christian in Damascus and said, Go find Saul. Are you kidding me? That's almost like suicide. This man is looking for me. In fact, this is what he says. Look at what he says in verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Look at what he says here. He says, excuse me, God. Remember Saul? Saul is the persecutor of the church. Saul is the one who is on his way to Damascus to arrest people like me. And you want me to go out and find this man? Listen to this man. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is chosen. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Please see the follower of Jesus Christ in a man named Ananias. Again, before this chapter, we don't know anything about him. After this chapter, we never hear of him again. But what we hear of him in this chapter is a man who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus tells him to go into a situation that looks dangerous, he doesn't turn and run in fear. Rather, he obeys the Lord, walks by faith, goes to Damascus, goes into the city, goes to find the house, goes to find Saul. And when he finds Saul, he witnesses to him, lays hands on him, gets him saved, gets him healed, gets him filled with the Holy Spirit, gets him baptized, and gets him ready to be a witness for Jesus. This man is a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please notice his sensitivity to the Spirit of God. God speaks to his heart. Brother and sister, every believer should be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we recognize the voice of God. And we're willing to go and do whatever God tells us to do, even if what he tells us looks like it might be dangerous. And Ananias had that faith in the Lord to trust God, to take care of him. To watch over him as he went and obeyed the Lord. This is not an apostle. This is not a prophet. This is not a pastor. He's not an evangelist. This is not a man with any title whatsoever. This is just a common Christian who had an uncommon faith according to the faith standard of today. A man who was sold out to Jesus Christ and was willing to do whatever Jesus asked him to do. It's what all of us are supposed to be about as believers in the Lord. The Bible says that every single one of us is supposed to be imitators of Christ. Please again notice what happens in this passage of Scripture. This ordinary common Christian by the name of Ananias lays hands on Saul of Tarsus and he's healed of blindness. He hears the gospel confirmation from this man. Saul gives his life to Jesus. Saul is saved. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Saul is equipped to now go and be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God wants all of us to have that same kind of heart of faith and humility and willingness to go and listen and to do whatever God says to do. This is what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, brother and sister, is the kind of Christian the world needs to see today. The world doesn't need to see more Christians that look just like them. The world needs to see Christians that look like Jesus, that act like Jesus, that live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians who are all in, Christians who go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Jesus. No compromise, no turning back, all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share an Old Testament picture with you, if I might, of what this looks like. Way back over in 1 Kings, if you'll turn over there with me, and let me just share a short passage with you in 1 Kings chapter 19. While you're turning to find that, I'll just set the background for you here. In 1 Kings chapter from chapter 17 on, we have the story in Israel of two of her greatest prophets, the prophet Elijah and then the prophet Elisha, who would follow him. Two of the greatest prophets of Israel who would call Israel to repentance and try to call Israel back to God. And Elijah is the first one, and he serves God faithfully. Excuse me. And then God calls him to anoint his successor in the ministry. A man he's going to mentor as a prophet. A man by the name of Elisha. And he tells Elijah exactly where to go to find him. And so we look in 1 Kings chapter 19. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. And it tells us there, so Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. His mantle is a garment that he wears. The throwing of the mantle over on him is sort of symbolic of calling him to be under his tutelage, to follow him, to learn under him, to be mentored by him. It's his call, if you will, into the ministry. It's Elisha's call by Elijah to follow him in ministry. And look at what it says in verse 20. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him. And now watch what Elisha does here, because it's symbolic of, I'm never going back to my old ways again. I'm moving on to follow the prophet. From this day on, I'll never go back to what I used to do. Look at what he does. He took the pair of oxen, those that he was following, those that he was using to turn the field. He took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. We might say it this way today. You've heard the phrase, that person burnt their bridges behind them. That means there ain't no going back. You burnt that bridge, you can't go back that way. And that's what he's done here. He's taken his animals that he used to work with, and he's made an altar. He's taken the implement. He has burned the oxen. He has cooked them, roasted them, and fed them to somebody else, which is his way of saying, I'm never going back to this life again. From this day forward, I'm moving on with the prophet, and I'm moving on with God. And brother and sister, that's what God wants us to do in our lives. He wants us to turn from whatever it is to following him with all of our heart. To be those who truly follow the Lord and demonstrate a love for God above a love for everything else. I got so many scriptures here. I'm going to have to jump over that section. Look with me back at the Gospel of Luke and the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in verse 23 and 24, Jesus himself describes for us what a true follower looks like, what a true disciple looks like. In Luke 9, verse 23, it says, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. Jesus is telling us that if we want to find the life that he has in store for us, we have to lay down the life that we want for ourselves. We have to lay down our will, our desire, our ambition, and seek his heart and what he wants for us. We have to lay down our life in order to find the ultimate life that God has for us. We have to deny ourselves in order to follow him. Look over at Luke. He didn't stop there. Look over at the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel. We have in our culture today what's often referred to as an easy believism. An easy believism. We make it real easy for people to come to Christ. All you've got to do is walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, repeat a prayer, follow a ritual of baptism or something like that. Did you know that Jesus made it almost impossible for his hearers to follow him? In fact, there were times when Jesus' crowd would dwindle because of the messages that he preached. They would leave. And it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't chase after them. In fact, there was one time when Jesus had just preached about the fact that he said, you need to drink my blood and you need to eat my flesh if you really want to be one of my followers. People thought he was nuts. They didn't understand who he was talking about. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? And a lot of his disciples began to dwindle. They begin to leave. They begin to go someplace else. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, you guys want to leave too? Door's that way. The point is that following Jesus Christ was never meant to be easy. To follow Jesus Christ costs us our lives. Not necessarily physically. But Jesus just said, you've got to take up your cross daily. The cross is an implement of death. He says, you've got to take up your cross daily. You've got to die to yourself daily if you want to follow me. Well, it gets a little harder here in the 14th chapter. Look at verse 25. Large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. It's another hard saying of the Lord. What Jesus is, again, the point that Jesus is trying to make to the people, and the word hate there is a relative term. And what he's telling the people is that the love that you have for me and for my Father must be so great. You must really love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You must love me more than anything else in the world. You must love me so much that you're willing to leave everything else and anyone else in the world in order to follow me. He's not making it easy to them. He says the love that you have for me should make the love that you have for your flesh and blood family look like hatred. So intense should your love for me be. So great should your love for me and surrender to me be. Think about that for just a minute. How many of us would really leave our flesh and blood family, if Jesus said to, would we really do that? Guys, listen, Jesus isn't playing around here. Okay? This is not a joke. This is not just some kind of religious saying that's fit for Sunday morning 10:30 to 12 and doesn't apply to anything after that. This is real life that Jesus is talking about here. And he said, we need to love God more than anything else in the world. And if necessary, leave even our flesh and blood family. And we talked about how so many people in our culture today, how family causes family to drift away from the Lord. Because we're not willing to leave family, we're more quickly willing to leave the Lord. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, and brothers, he cannot be my disciple. The true follower of Jesus Christ will give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Now listen, that doesn't mean following Jesus is going to be easy when we make the decision. In fact, the fact of the matter is we're going to stumble along the way. The apostles stumbled along the way at the things that Jesus said. They found the things that Jesus said hard to do. And they stumbled themselves often in trying to do these things. But listen, there's a difference between stumbling in trying to serve the Lord and stumbling and ultimately drifting away from the Lord. See, because we read the last 2 weeks about those who stumbled and ultimately drifted away. But if in our heart of hearts we really want to serve the Lord, even when we stumble, we can gain ground. We can gain ground because in our stumbling we can learn and we can grow. In fact, let me just share a couple of, as quickly as I can. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16 says this. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. And rises again. He says, if you're a man of faith, that doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It just means when you stumble, you're going to rise again and you're going to rise in victory. And the reason you're going to rise is in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37 verses 23 and 24, it says the steps of a man, your Bible may say steps of a righteous man. We were just talking about that in Proverbs. The steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. When he falls, please notice the word when. He didn't say if he falls, as though the righteous man's never going to fall. He says when he falls. He's going to fall. But brother and sister, when we fall, we need to fall forward. And we need to gain ground. And when we fall, we need to learn from our fall in order to grow stronger in our faith. Verse 24, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. God's got you. So when you fall forward and you learn from your fall. And so Micah says in Micah 7, two of my favorite verses, Micah says, and let me read it quick, in Micah 7, 7 and 8, as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will arise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light to me. That needs to be our confession as believers. I'm going to follow God with all my heart. Yeah, I'm probably going to stumble. I'm a human being. God knows we are but dust. And I'm going to fall, but I'm going to purpose that when I fall, I'm going to learn from my fall, and I'm going to grow as a result of it. And rather than let that fall cause me drift away from the Lord, I'm going to let my fall bring me closer to the Lord and help me to grow in my faith in the Lord. We are not perfect. We are but dust. Hear this, brother and sister. True character. Listen. True character is not determined by whether or not you fall or fail. True character is determined by what you do after you fall or fail. That's what determines real character. Do you make excuses? Do you justify? Do you blame other people? Do you deny you did wrong? Or do you own it? Confess it. Make amends for it. Make restitution if you can. Repent of it. Ask God to change your life. We started with Peter. Let's end with Peter. Look at Luke chapter 22. I'm counting on a few of y'all to remember this. We were in this in Bible study forever, so we ought to know Luke 22, all right? This is Peter. In Matthew chapter 4, we saw the call of Peter. We saw Jesus say to Peter, follow me. I want you to remember those words. Follow me. That was the call to Peter. And Jesus called many people. He called 12 who would ultimately be apostles. And by the way, just a quick rabbit trail. We have enjoyed, if some of you have seen the new TV show about Jesus called Chosen. I shared with somebody the other day, I'm generally not a big fan of TV shows and movies about the Bible. And the reason I'm not is because so much stuff kind of has to be added to tell the story, to kind of fill in some blanks and things that we don't know and things like that. And it's a lot of speculation and things like that. I've just heard way too many people who get their theology from the television or the movie instead of the Bible that it always makes me nervous when I hear there's a new movie about Jesus, okay? But we've enjoyed what we've seen of the series, The Chosen, because of the personalities that it gives to the disciples that Jesus called. And it really got me to thinking about the fact of the kinds of people that Jesus called. Jesus called people who were businessmen. He called people who were who had anger issues. He called people who were zealots, who were nationalists of the day, okay? Pro-Israel, you know, go Israel kind of. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying extremists is what I'm saying, okay? He called a tax collector. Now think about that for a minute. The Jews hated their Jewish brethren who were tax collectors. And Jesus called one of them to follow him and to be a part of his club. Can you imagine how the other disciples felt when Matthew showed up? What's he doing here? He's been ripping us off for years. And you want him to be a part of our club? Point is, brother and sister, when Jesus calls us, he doesn't care so much about where we've come from as it is where we're going. Doesn't matter where we come from. If we'll follow him, he can fix anything that was wrong along the way. Well, you know the story of Peter. I don't have a lot of time to read a lot of this, but in Luke chapter 22, Peter has been called nearly 3 years prior to follow Jesus. But Peter would stumble in pride. Look with me at beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus speaks directly to Peter. He calls him Simon, his given name at the time. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so your faith may not fail. I got to stop right there. I have prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. The word fail there means come to an end, to stop, to run out. Basically what Jesus has just said is, Peter, I have prayed for you so that you don't stop believing in me. Got to ask a question. Why would Jesus have to pray for Peter not to stop believing if it was not possible for Peter to stop believing? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to Jesus, here it is, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Jesus made a comment in John's gospel. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Peter has just claimed to have the greatest possible love for Jesus. Peter said, I will die for you, Jesus. And Jesus has said, that's the greatest kind of love. In fact, in other gospels, when you read, the implication that Peter is making here is that he loves Jesus more than any of the rest of the disciples do. In fact, as you read even prior to what I've read here in Luke 22, the disciples have been arguing among themselves about which one is the greatest. And Peter has declared himself, I'm greater than all of them. I love you more than all of them. I love you with the greatest love. I will die for you, Jesus. Well, you know the story. That very night, three times, Peter would deny the Lord. In fact, look down at verse 61 and 62. This is after the third time that he's denied the Lord. Luke 22, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He was within eye shot. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter has stumbled. Peter has fallen. But Peter's heart is broken over what he has done and his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to read one last passage to close this, and I apologize for my time, but if you'll look quickly at the Gospel of John and the 20th chapter, the last chapter, When we did a study in the Gospel of John some years ago, and we looked at this chapter, I believe I saw from a different perspective. I think John added this chapter in order to exonerate Peter, if you will, of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show us how God has restored Peter back to relationship with himself and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 21, there's another resurrection appearance of Jesus as the disciples are out fishing. Jesus tells them to put their net on the other side of the boat. They'll catch some fish. They do it. This has happened years before. Peter immediately recognizes, because of what's happened, he recognizes the man on the shore is Jesus himself, and he dives in the water and he swims to the Lord. Let me pick up the story in verse 15. They have a fish fry together, and Jesus feeds the disciples. Verse 15 to 17 says this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, watch this. Do you love me more than these? Listen, Jesus is calling Peter to account for himself. Peter had said just a few days ago, Peter had said, I love you more than anybody else does. I love you more than the rest of these disciples do. And Jesus says to Peter on this morning after the resurrection, he says to Peter, Peter, do you really love me more than the rest of these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And let me just read the next two verses. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time. Remember, three times Peter had denied Jesus. Three times now, Jesus asks him, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. This is a passage of scripture where our English language fails us. Okay? As we study this passage of scripture. Peter had declared that he loved Jesus Christ with the greatest of all loves. Okay? I love you enough to die for you. And Jesus asks Peter, when he begins this conversation with Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And it's a word that means, I'm willing to die for you, the greatest kind of love. But when Peter answers Jesus, he uses a different word for love. It's a word of a lesser love than the love that he had confessed to previously. And every time Peter answers Jesus, he uses that lesser love word. And what Peter is having to do is he's having to humble himself and admit to Jesus that he didn't love Jesus the way he had originally declared that he would. He's having to humble himself and confess before the Lord Jesus Christ what he had done wrong. In fact, the third time that Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus himself uses that lesser love word. And it grieves Peter when Jesus asks him. He says, Jesus, you know I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus says, fine, follow me. Tend my sheep. Jesus says to Peter, I'll take you where you are, and then I'll take you where you need to be. And in verse 19, after signifying what kind of death Peter would die, in verse 18, after this series of questions that brings Peter back into restoration and fellowship and communion with the Lord, in verse 19 of John chapter 21, Jesus, when he had spoken this, said to him, Peter, follow me. 3 years earlier, Peter had heard those words from the lips of Jesus Christ. Peter, follow me. Peter had been through a lot and had even failed his Lord. But when he failed and when he fell, he grew from his mistakes. He learned from what he did wrong. He didn't blame anybody else. He humbled himself. And he confessed his love for Jesus. And Jesus restored his fellowship with Peter when he said, "Peter, follow me." Peter was restored to Jesus in spite of his mistakes. The call of God was still on Peter's life. The call of God is still on your life and in my life, in spite of how we may fail the Lord. His call is still there for all of us to follow him. Will you answer the call today to be a true disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you help us hear the call. And I pray, Father, that we would have willing hearts to answer that call, and that we would be willing to be true disciples who follow you wherever you say go, whenever you say go, as far as you say to go, and do whatever it is you call us to do, in spite of what it looks like to us in the natural. God, help us to be the kind of followers of Jesus Christ that our world needs to see in this hour. True followers who hear the voice of the Spirit of God, who walk by faith and not by sight, who don't bend and yield to fear, but conquer it by following our Lord. Help us, Father, to live uncompromisingly righteous lives for the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.